Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you're listening today, and a very happy Friday to you. When you think about it, we often hold these two truths in tension as believers. One, we don't like to wait for things, and two, God often makes us wait, especially makes us wait longer than we'd like, right? But sometimes it feels like nothing is happening in those waiting seasons, but the truth of the matter is God uses those times in between to refine our character, to purify our hearts, and to show us afresh, hear me now, this is so important, that any gift that we desire from his hand will always pale in comparison to the treasure of knowing his heart. And he makes us wait because he's making us ready. He also makes us wait to remind us that he's the greatest treasure of all. We're going to unpack that today with Wayne Stiles of Insight for Living. He's written an excellent book titled Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing. Second hour, you'll hear my conversation with Heather Holman about what it means to be seated with Christ. So we've got two great hours up ahead for you today. I'll get Wayne on in just a moment. Just a quick announcement. Next week, we wrap up our great giveaway on Live the Promise. We do this every single year, and what it is I'm sending you on a mini mission trip, just asking you, what's the best thing you can do with $15? Go do it, right? And if you don't have 15, do it with 5 or 10. If you have more than that, do what you can with what's in your hand. But the point is, get outside your comfort zone and engage in a random act of kindness and do something maybe that's really extraordinary for you, that out of the realm of what you would normally do. On December 17th, we're going to dedicate the whole show to the great giveaway. It's like you come back from the mission field and you share your stories. We do this every single year, and every single year I hear from listeners who say they literally have to pull on the side of the road because they're crying from your stories, from being inspired by your generosity. Everybody who gets on the air will get a book from our Faith Radio shelf. We'll get some Christmas candy, and two of you, the most inspiring stories, will get a great gift basket full of goodies as our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ. So if you want more information about the great giveaway, go to the Live the Promise show page and you'll find the information there. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Wayne Stiles is an executive vice president for Insight for Living, a former pastor and veteran traveler to the Holy Land. Dr. Stiles has been in full-time ministry for 25 years. His books include Going Places with God and Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. Wayne and his wife, Kathy, have two grown daughters and live in Texas, and you can find him on the web at waynestiles.com. Dr. Wayne, welcome to the show. Good to meet you.
Well, thanks, Cindy. It's great to be on the show today.
Well, we always love starting our conversations talking Scripture. We just love the Word of God. And as you start to share what God's been speaking to you about in Scripture, it just awakens God's Word to other people. We love to do that every day. You chose Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
Well, that verse is really just, I think, one of the greatest takeaways from the life of Joseph. I mean, it's Joseph's words. He's saying it to his brothers there at the end of the book of Genesis. And I know we'll get into it here a lot more as we talk through just some about Joseph and waiting on God. But, you know, Joseph said those words at the end of that book, at the end of the book of Genesis, just to give comfort to his brothers who were afraid that Joseph was going to harm them after they had betrayed him. He was just comforting them that God's sovereignty factored into all that they had experienced, and they needed to be okay with that. So what I love about that verse is just the comfort that we can take from the fact that God is sovereignly involved in our lives, especially those terrible things that he's allowed.
And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit because we will be unpacking Joseph's story. But for those of you who are familiar with Joseph's story, you think of what he suffered, Wayne, at the hands of his brothers, these very brothers that he's actually comforting, to be to a point where you've sorted through the injustice, the betrayal, the rejection, that you would be in a position to comfort the people who hurt you. That's not something that happens overnight. And I just want you to say a word, if you would, about stewarding our pain. And we'll dig into this even a little bit more. But I just feel like this, in this entitlement, you know, pound of flesh kind of culture that we live in, what Joseph did is so foreign. But that didn't happen overnight. That happened from a long road of obedience and surrender to get to that point that he could say what he did to his brothers.
He did. And, you know, I think if there's one thing that has helped me anything more than any other principle in Joseph's life, is from that verse, Genesis 50:20, of just factoring the sovereignty of God into life. I mean, there are bigger things that are going on than what seems to be just our victimization or our problems or the pain that we're going through. The truth is that God is at work. And while we cannot see all the details of what he's doing right now, and even at the time that Joseph made that great statement, he understood just a small part of what God was doing. Hmm. But from our perspective, we can look at the whole Bible and see that God had a much, much bigger plan going on. Hmm. So we can take that same principle and believe that it's the same as happening in our lives, even when we can't see the details of actually what is happening.
So good, Wayne. Let's back up a little bit and get your backstory. How you came to Christ, then how you actually came to Insight for Living.
Well, I was raised in a Christian home, which was a wonderful blessing. There's never a time in my life that I didn't know the name of Jesus. But honestly, even though we were in a Christian home, most of our Christianity was pretty much on Sundays, and the rest of the week was just kind of, you know, live a good life and hope that that's good. So it wasn't really until I was still a young boy, but I was in church and realized one day that my sin as a human was enough to keep me apart from God, and that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took that sin on my behalf, and when he rose again, showed that my sin was paid for, and that all I had to do was believe in him to have my sin completely paid for. And I made that choice as a boy, but of course, as my life has gone on as a man, I come more and more realize the sin that Jesus died for. And so I just continued to grow into that and got involved in college in a great church that helped disciple me and grow me up in the Lord. And Dallas Theological Seminary also was a wonderful building and pouring into my spiritual life. As far as coming to Insight for Living, what a blessing this ministry is. I mean, you mentioned that you've had Chuck Swindoll on your program before. And he's such a tremendous man, not only as a preacher, but just as a person. He really is the same person sitting across the table from you that you hear on the radio. But I came to Insight after 14 years in the pastorate. I was a pastor who had done quite a bit of writing, and just really, you know, through a number of events, God made it clear that he was bringing about a transition to where I would become a writer. And so I did that for Insight, and still I'm very much involved with the publishing aspect of what we do here in the ministry.
Wow, thank you for that story. And it just goes to show you that God is working in ways we can't see when we can't see it. I mean, he's, you know, when you're talking about sovereignty, it just is such a good reminder again to step back from our circumstances that we've gotten up too close to remember that he is overall and nothing escapes his notice, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and we all have those stories. I mean, if I were to ask you your story, you would tell me the same amazing things of what God has done in your life.
And when you look back and you see his faithfulness, you know, you wish you would have trusted him more. I mean, even when we decide to trust him, he's even more trustworthy than that. And so really hoping that that's one of the things that the fruit that will come out of our conversation today for those who are in that waiting season. You know, I know as an author myself, Wayne, that God does things in me before he'll let him go through me. You know what I mean? Before I get to write about it, it's really something that goes deep, deep into my soul experientially. I'd love to know when this book was first born in your heart and when you knew it was time to write about it.
Well, you know, one of the things I mention in the book, I think it's at the very end of it, is just the fact that the book is more, you know, of a biography of my life as well as it is Joseph. Not that I talk about my life all that much in it, but just I pour my heart out in it because, like you said, God works in us before he works through us. And the working in us involves a lot of disappointment, a lot of pain, a lot of waiting on him to bring about either relief or some kind of understanding that, or maturity that just helps us understand, you know, I don't have to understand all of what God's doing. I don't have to see why he allowed that in order for me to be okay with it. I just need to, like you said, trust him that he has the best plan in mind, even though I can't see what it is. I think even if he were to share what that plan is, we couldn't understand it completely.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
His mind is just that far above our mind.
Are you okay to share any parts of your story, Wayne, of times where God made you, had you waiting longer than you would have preferred?
Sure. You know, there's so many great examples. One is just, you know, I mentioned that I grew up in a Christian home, but it was really a difficult Christian home. My parents both had multiple marriages, three and four each. And so I moved around a lot as a boy and had a kind of a nomadic childhood, which gave me no stability as far as a home and really just kind of prepared the groundwork, as it were, for the Lord to become that stability in my life. And so just waiting on God during those years of growing up was a huge challenge because I didn't even realize I was waiting on him at the time, and yet I was. Also, another very painful time that God caused a waiting in my life was between the pastorate and coming here at Insight for Living. When I left the pastorate, I was in a position to where I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what the next step was. And if you have ever been in a position where you're not sure where your income is going to come from, or you're wondering, God, where are you leading me? I had, I guess it was about 5 months of just where my wife Kathy and I were just truly praying. I mean, many times on our knees, just asking, Lord, where are you taking us? And you know, when the answer is silence for a long time, it can really cause you to question your theology about God's goodness, about his grace. And then, like you say, on the other side of it, you wish you had trusted him more because you see that he was with you all along, mm-hmm. that he had a good plan in mind, and that he was just working it out in his time.
Indeed. Amen. You know, there's been times where in his sweet way, he said, you know, Susie, you're on a need to know basis. And when you need to know, I'll let you know. And boy, that is hard time. But this is why we're talking about this great book, Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing. My question for Wayne when we come back is there ever a time when God is actually doing nothing, or does it just feel that way? Got a few copies to get into your hands today. Not taking calls, but you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Waiting on God in the subject line. Give me your address, and a few of you will get a copy of this fantastic book. More with Wayne Stiles when we return.
While I'm waiting.
Welcome back. Thanks for tuning in to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Wayne Stiles today. He wrote the book Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing. So, Wayne, is it ever true that God is actually doing nothing, or does it just feel that way to us sometimes?
Well, I mean, obviously, it's more of a phrase of what we feel like.
Exactly.
Of course, God is always, always working and always doing things in our life. But boy, there are times when it feels like he really is doing nothing.
And you, in the opening of your book, you talk about your early morning commute and you compare waiting to this early morning commute where you're driving. I love this analogy. You're in pitch black. You're at a stoplight. There's no cross traffic, but you know there's cameras on you, basically. And you say, because I trust God, I have to believe that waiting at the light in the dark with no other traffic serves a purpose. That is a fantastic analogy. Say more about that, if you would.
Well, you know, I mean, even if you can just sidestep the analogy for a second, don't you just hate that?
Yeah.
when you're sitting there, it's like, what is the purpose of sitting here? And you just think, okay, I know if I cross the line here, I mean, I'll get a ticket. But we take that into our relationship with God and we think, you know, Lord, I mean, I'm just sitting here waiting. I'm ready to go. I've got the car in gear. All I need is a green light from you and I am gone. But instead, he just tells us to wait. Hmm. You know, one of the things that I write about in the book is about Joseph's life. It was one of the most wonderful examples of a person who had to wait on God. And God gave Joseph a plan for the future, but the Lord didn't tell how that plan was going to come about. And Joseph's confidence, you know, had to be in the Lord, not in God's plan. So, you know, when we're sitting there at the stoplight, I think a lot of times it's the same with us. We want to trust God's plan. You know, we want the plan so that we can trust in the plan, not in the Lord. Mm. And God often hides the plan so that we'll trust in him.
Such a good word. Wow. I have a book called Your Beautiful Purpose where I talk a lot about this whole internal process. And it seems for me that there seems to be three phases of walking out God's plan. That first one is when the dream is far off, and it's like that waiting time is when our self-life comes to the surface. You know, there's a dream there, but there's also ambition and impatience and jealousy and envy. And then that next phase is when it's up close, where before it's like, Lord, I'm ready, send me out. And he's like, you're not ready.
Right.
And then when you feel like, I'm not ready because God's been refining your character, then he's like, no, now you're ready. And then that third phase is when it's a dream realized, but it's weighty and you're sober about it. But I want you to talk to, because you address this in your book too, about that time. The waiting season is a time where our self-life does surface, where immaturity does surface. And if we want, we can take matters into our own hands and short-circuit this thing. But to great dismay, I think, and destruction even to God's ultimate plan. So talk about the purpose of that time in between.
Well, sure. You know, when we think about, I mean, using Joseph as an example once again, there's one line, I love it, in Genesis 37, where his brothers see him coming, and they decide that they're going to get rid of him, or they're going to kill him. And they say the statement, now let's see what's going to happen to his dreams, or something like, let's see what's going to happen to his dreams now. And it seems just like a throwaway statement, but the reality is that becomes, for Joseph, even though he never heard that statement, that becomes the challenge. Is he going to believe that what God said about his dreams is going to come true, or is he going to believe the circumstances that demand that they will never come true? And, of course, those words are the very thing that we struggle with in our lives. Joseph's dreams were not just ambitions like, you know, he wanted to be president someday or something like that. It's not like our dreams in the sense of our goals. But Joseph's dreams were basically revelation from God. It's like us reading the Bible. And so, you know, we can transfer that into our lives. When we read something in the scripture, and it's a promise from God, and yet everything in our life screams to contradict that, then the challenge is, now let's see what he believes about the Bible. Let's see what she thinks about the Word of God now.
Yeah.
And it is a refining. That's a great word, as you put it. It is a refining of our character during that time of waiting. where we see whether or not we're really going to take God at his word.
I really think it's a place, Wayne, where heroes are born. Faith heroes is what I mean, you know, because it also is a place where that enemy hisses, you know, did God really say? Did
sure.
he really say?
Oh, yes.
Here's a quote from your book. I'd love for you to comment on it. I just think it might be what somebody needs to hear today. Wayne writes, waiting on God usually means hanging on until he changes our circumstances, be they relational, financial, physical, or even spiritual. The trouble is God seldom seems to be in a hurry. Instead, God often allows our circumstances to stay the same or even worsen while he waits on us to change. So both God and we are in a waiting game, idling and neutral until someone moves first. We want God to change situations. God wants us to change in them. We want relief. God wants repentance. It's like a game of ping pong or tug of war. God always wins the game. Talk more about that, if you would.
Well, you know, I think if we can go with the idea of refining, because, you know, one of the things that God uses or does during that time of waiting or that time of tug of war or sitting at the red light, whatever metaphor we want to use of just our frustration of waiting on God. There's a statement that's made in Psalm 105 about Joseph, and it says, Psalm 105, verse 18 and 19, it says that they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And I love those verses because it gives us an insight into Joseph's heart and into what God was doing during these years of waiting. You know, we read Genesis and we just see Joseph as, you know, this Superman. He is faithful and he always resists temptation and he waits on God and he just looks like this spotless person. But the reality is that Psalm 105 tells us that God was refining Joseph's character. God was testing him and refining him during the time before his dreams came to pass. And, I mean, the same is true for us. God is working through this time of waiting to refine us and to make us ready for the expanding our influence. God did not expand Joseph's influence until Joseph was ready. And I think, you know, the same is true of us. Jesus said that he who is faithful in a very little thing will also be faithful in much. And so while we would want the much right now, the reality is every one of us has a very little thing today that we can be faithful in. And if we will do that in God's timing, he will expand our influence to be on a greater scale.
He moves on every act prompted by our faith. One of the things I learned to do in that waiting time for me is to pray that Jabez prayer internally speaking, Lord, increase your territory in me. Increase your influence in me. May your hand of power be on me. Keep me from causing evil and harm. Lead me in your everlasting way. And talking to Dr. Wayne Stiles today, and you may be in that waiting season. As Wayne said, there is that next thing. There's a little thing that really is a big thing. If you steward it with humility and with faithfulness, when we come back, we're going to talk about just that. How do you steward that time in between? More with Wayne Stiles when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Wayne Stiles today. He's Executive Vice President for Insight for Living. Also a prolific author. He's written an amazing book titled Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing. Wayne, and I was saying before the break that walking through some of my own valleys, one particular that I'm remembering, just a deep, dark night of the soul, wondering how is it that your promises say this, but my life is like this. And in a place of utter brokenness, really learning that as a Christ follower, someone who belongs to God, even when God's not giving me what I want, even when he seems so silent, I am accountable for what I do with my pain. It matters how I steward my pain. And I would love for you just to speak to that, because we can sometimes think, well, I just got to bide my time, just got to get through it. And worse yet, we can get so offended with God that we just go and do our own thing. But to me, there's a better place to put our feet in those places. Would you speak to that?
Absolutely, Susie. I mean, sometimes we think waiting on God is passive, and it really isn't. Waiting on God is a very active thing that we do, especially with regard to our pain. You know, I think that a couple of things, when we can pray to him, and when we do, it's not just asking for him to hurry up or to give us strength as we wait, but just to be honest. I mean, you read the Psalms and you see that David was so honest at times. Like, I think it's in Psalm 13 where he says, you know, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? I mean, of course he's not. But that's how David felt. It was an honest expression of how he felt. And because that's in the Scripture, God gives us the freedom to pray with all honesty about how we feel about it. Even if it's, you know, maybe not necessarily what we would say to in public, we can say anything to the Lord in prayer, to just connect with him and express our emotions to the Lord. And go ahead.
Sorry, I was just thinking about, you know, again, this is for me, and I want to be careful how I express. I'm just going to ask for some grace if I don't say this right, but I feel like there is such a fine line between, you know, true lament and grief, like, where are you, God? And being so offended that we are just sort of reveling in our angst towards God. And you hear people flippantly say, I'm so mad at God right now. To me, I guess maybe I'm old school a little bit, but I have a fear of God enough to say, I'm not going to flippantly, you know, thumb my nose. And even, you know, Jesus said to John the Baptist, you know, blessed are you who are not offended by me. And so I so do believe we can pour out our hearts to God. But if we rehearse our disappointment to the place of offense, I think that's dangerous. What do you say?
I agree. I think that there has to be undergirded in our honesty a confidence that the Lord is good, and that even though the circumstances demand some kind of a contradiction to his word, that even though we don't understand it, we still can express to God, I feel like you are forgetting me forever, even though I know you're not.
Yeah.
Now, that same psalm that I mentioned, Psalm 13, it begins with, you know, Lord, will you forget me forever? But it ends with an expression of confidence. And I think that's what we've got to do as well.
Appreciate that. You talk about the importance of remembering that there's actually gaps in the Bible, and explain what you mean there. And that's such, I think that might be a revelation for somebody today for their own situation.
Sure. Well, I mean, it's really just part of the reality of how we express any story is we have to leave stuff out because nobody has time and no one really cares to hear all the details of, you know, what happened in your junior high school. So what, you know, when someone asks you, if I were to ask you, you know, Susie, tell me about your life, you just give me the high points and you'd give me the turning points and when things changed and when God brought somebody into your life. And so when we read the Bible, we see the same things. We see mainly the turning points or the high points or the really important things. There's not a lot that's irrelevant in the Scripture. And, you know, while that's good, we want the high points. The bad part of that, or the downside, if we're not careful, is that we can think, well, God, how come you're not involved in my life like you are in the Apostle Paul's? I mean, you read Paul's life and it's nonstop action. Our lives are dull. Well, they're not. I mean, we've got high points just as much as Paul does, but, you know, all of Paul's daily life of waiting on God is not recorded. And so we've got to remember that there are huge gaps in the Scripture that we live every day in our life, and not mistake the fact that just because we live in the long stretches of waiting on God, that he is with us any less than he is with the people in the Scripture.
You know, it makes me think of Wayne when the disciples ran back to Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons obey us. And he said, you know, don't marvel. In other words, you know, I already told you that was going to happen, but marvel that your name is written in the book of life. And I think for me to remember, that's the greatest miracle of all. That's the thing that cost him the most. So anything we are waiting for, any breakthrough, as much as it matters to God, in the everydayness, in the gaps, in the waiting, I think to fan the flame is to remember the miracle of our salvation. I mean, that is the most amazing miracle of all. To me, that's what helps keep our joy fresh, don't you think?
Well, we have to hang on to that.
Yeah.
I agree with you. I think we've got to hang on to the fact that our salvation is the well that we draw from for our joy, and also it's what we cling to in those long gaps, you know, as we talk about waiting on God. I love that the Bible commands us, you know, like through communion or the Lord's Supper, to continually remember our salvation, because otherwise it would be real easy to just kind of assume that it's there and walk off and forget it.
Hmm. You also wrote, because most of life is gaps, we never know which days will prove significant. And I'm thinking about, Wayne, how often in Scripture, how God promoted someone out of obscurity, and it was just a day like any other as far as they were concerned. And
right.
But it sure does speak to the importance, I think, of that daily obedience, but having not losing your sense of expectancy either. I'd love for you to speak to that one.
That's a great point. You know, Joseph, he was for years went through a number of things and, you know, just woke up one day and he was the beloved son of his father. The next day he was a slave on his way to Egypt. Years pass and he is falsely accused by his boss's wife and thrown into prison. And then he's in prison for years. And then one day the prison door swings open and he is elevated to be the second in command of Egypt. And, of course, we read those and we think, wow, you know, God's really involved in Joseph's life. Well, that was a 13-year time of waiting on God. And so to live expectantly is good as long as we don't come to a point of entitlement.
Mm-hmm.
There's a huge difference between living expectantly and living with a sense of entitlement. One approaches God from a sense of humility and trust that he's going to do what he wants in his time. And the other approaches God with a sense of pride that, Lord, it's time for you to get moving. I'm ready, and you really need me to do something more significant than I'm doing right now.
Hmm. Chip Ingram has been on the show before, and he said he often gets the question about, you know, if I'm in a rut in my faith, what's a catalyst for personal revival? And he says it's in Romans 12. It's surrender. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. He said so often we get in a rut because of that very entitlement spirit where we're dictating to God what it needs to look like for him to break through for us. And I think just opening our hands afresh is so huge. You've got a chapter titled The Opportunity of Obscurity. And I even love the title of the chapter because, again, I think we attach such a value to what we produce, our success and our achievement, and yet in those places where we're suddenly thrust into a season of obscurity, maybe because of sickness, maybe we lost a job, there's huge opportunity in that place. So I'd love for you to talk about, I just love the title of that chapter, speak to that.
Well, you know, we feel we're in a time of obscurity, I guess, in our lives when we feel like God isn't using us like he could, or, you know, in honesty, our honest feelings, like he should. We've got so much more to offer than is being used. And so we find ourselves waiting on God for him to use us to our full capacity. But the reality is God seldom does that. I think about, you know, the life of Jesus. I mean, there's not a better example in the Bible. Jesus lived, you know, for 30 or so years as a carpenter. You know, here we have the Son of God, the one who spoke the world into existence, and yet he is chiseling mortises and hammering nails. He could be healing people, he could be saving people, he could be preaching, but instead he's up in Nazareth in a carpenter shop. What a huge waste of time. Well, but that's from our perspective. The reality is, in the 3 years of his ministry, Jesus did, you know, wonderful things that were part of God's plan for him. And the 30 years prior to that, he didn't. And even then, Jesus didn't do everything. you look at Acts chapter 3 and 4, when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, there's a man who was sitting there lame for years. Jesus had passed by him. And so we see that Jesus didn't heal everybody. He didn't do everything. He just did what the Father would have him do. And so, you know, we've got to take that same mentality into our lives and realize that, you know, we may be gifted to do a whole lot more than God is using us for, but surrendering those gifts to God and waiting on his timing can give him just as much glory as if we were using those gifts that would be more fulfilling to us.
And we get into that place of surrender and trust, and we start to just nurture that place. I feel like that waiting time can become a place of amazing intimacy. And as we start to even enjoy that place, I mean, I've been there where suddenly I'm like, you are the greatest treasure, more than the breakthrough I'm looking for. Then eventually promotion, for lack of a better phrase, comes. I've got to read this excerpt because I feel like it's for somebody today. This is out of Dr. Stiles' book, Waiting on God. Listen to this. Wayne writes, when we see ourselves in a place of obscurity, our dependence on God remains obvious. We pray for the Lord to keep us faithful and for the Spirit of God to lead us forward as it pleases him to do so. We hold our place in the world with open hands, trusting God to do what he chooses. But honestly, it's easy to hold with open hands something we don't want anyway, something we see as insignificant. It's easy to let go of one rung to grab a higher one as we make our way upward. But once we reach our goal, once God graciously has enlarged our influence to a broader level, once he has given us the platform we feel ready to assume, it becomes tough to release that rung and to give it back to God should he require it. This place of blessing can be many things: a spouse, a child, a position, a ministry, a best friend, anything or anyone we love so much we hesitate to open our hands to God. If we don't watch ourselves, as God has warned in the Hebrews, in our very vulnerable place of attainment and blessing, we can forget the God who blesses us. That's from Dr. Wayne Stiles' book, Waiting on God. When we come back, we're going to talk about when we move into that place of promotion and blessing. It's a different kind of stewardship, but it still is stewardship. Talking to Wayne Stiles. More with him when we come back. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, having a great conversation with Dr. Wayne Stiles. He is Executive Vice President for Insight for Living, also has written a great book titled Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing. What do you do with that time in between? How do you trust God when his promises don't feel true? Wayne, with this last segment, if you don't mind, give us just a short synopsis of Joseph's life and bring us to that point where he went from the prison to the palace, so we can spend this last 10 minutes or so talking about what happens, how you steward that next place of promotion and promise that God brings us to.
Well, sure, Susie. Joseph's life is just a series of ups and downs. Of course, he began as his father's favorite son, and his brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery, and so he goes from up to down in the course of a day, and he lives as a slave in the house of Potiphar in Egypt, and yet Potiphar sees that God is with Joseph, and so he's elevated to a position of responsibility. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him, and then Joseph is thrust down into prison, and yet the head of the prison sees that Joseph is blessed of God, and so he rises to be of a person of responsibility there. And then, of course, he interprets the dreams of one of Pharaoh's servants. And once that's made known and Pharaoh needs someone to interpret his dream, Joseph is elevated all the more. And so Joseph's life is just one that goes from up to down to back up to down. And then finally, he's given this wonderful responsibility of being the vice regent, basically, of all of Egypt.
And when you get to that place where you're promoted, this is, I think, so huge, is that God prepares us for a next place of promise. And the thing is, when we get there, he's readied us, he's stewarded us, he's promised that we will be ready. But the thing is, too, it's going to have its own problems. And I just want to say this for perspective's sake. You know, if you're single and you just long to be married, or if you're an employee and you long to own your own business, whatever that next place is, I mean, God cares about those details. But once you get there, it's not like all of the all of your problems are solved. You know what I mean? It's a new level of stewardship, of humility, of teachability. So speak to that, if you would.
Sure. I mean, no matter where you go, it's still just life. That's the thing. And, you know, the life of a Christian is a life that walks by faith. There is no situation the Lord's ever going to put us in that doesn't require faith. We're going to, you know, whether we're single, we'll have to have faith in God to live as a single. As a married person, it requires faith as well. It's a different kind of faith. But it's no less challenging to trust God as a married person than it does as a single or as a parent or empty nester or a prisoner or vice regent of Egypt. Every situation God puts us in is a position that requires trust, and it's going to have its own challenges that are immense and that are beyond us. We will have to trust in God.
So, Wayne, have you identified any common temptations for the person who is waiting, who's still in the not yet season?
Common temptations. Oh, well, you know, I think kind of a sense of entitlement might, you know, I think we've talked some about that, but just, you know, when we think about God and waiting on him, you know, if he doesn't seem to move fast enough, we honestly, it's tempting to just kind of chase the solution ourselves. Mm-hmm. We may pray to God for a time and kind of give him, we wouldn't call it an ultimatum, but that's basically what we'll do. We'll give him an ultimatum. And if he somehow misses that deadline, we begin to see anything that happens in our lives as answered prayer or as the solution. And sometimes this is difficult to say, but, you know, the devil may put something in our lives that looks like God's solution, God's answer to prayer, only because it's immediate. And we are so longing for God to give us what we want that any solution we'll take as from God. That's why it's so important that we stay in the Bible and that we're stay in fellowship with God, because in those moments when we see something that requires a decision, that's really a temptation, kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden. Mm-hmm. There's the sense of, you know, it looks good, but the reality is, as good as it may look, it is outside of the will of God, and that means I continue to wait on him.
Boy, that's such a good point, Wayne. I'm thinking about, you know, just another one of those things that God just really taught me in that place is in some ways what you look for, you'll find. So if you're looking for signs, you're going to find them even if they're not from God. You know, it's such an important time to be looking for the Lord versus signs, because you can interpret anything to match what you want.
Yes.
I mean, think of David in the cave. He saw Saul going to the bathroom, and it's like, well, this is not a sign from God. I don't know what is.
Yeah.
But he refused, you know, to take matters into his own hands. But you can manipulate your faith to match your life any day of the week. But I think you're especially susceptible in the waiting season to look for signs, don't you think?
Absolutely. You know, we really are. I think, you know, another temptation during that time when God has broadened your platform is that you get to think, okay, I've arrived. The waiting is over. Now I am God's instrument of blessing to the world, and God really is done working in me. Now he's just going to work through me. And that's just not true. I mean, our participation in God's plan is a privilege. It's not a right. It is a privilege. And our gifts can never overshadow the will of God. I think that when we're in those positions of leadership, we need to remember that our goal is faithfulness and not fulfillment. If we try to chase fulfillment, we will go down a lot of wrong rabbit trails. But if we make our goal faithfulness, then we will wait on God to lead.
once heard a pastor say that the Christian life is one of conquer and surrender, where we conquer the land he's given us, and then we bow down and we surrender it back to him. And I just think that's such wisdom, because it goes back to what you're saying about, you know, if we think we own any of this and then suddenly we're absolved from any of the things that we learned in the waiting time, we set ourselves up for a big fall, don't we?
We do. It's like what Job said, you know, the Lord has given and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a huge challenge. When God gives you something wonderful and then takes it back, it really causes us to question, are we devoted to the blessing or to the one who's given the blessing?
Wow, great question. I mean, you think about all of the refining you go through, like Wayne, even where you're at now at Insight for Living, you could so easily think, well, this is the pinnacle of ministry success. But any of us, as we've gone through the refining and the painful character cleansing, and we get to that place, isn't it just the temptation to cling to the place and not say, I'm always under his charge and under his care? I mean, that takes its own kind of, I think, humility and faith to live with open hands to say, I'll steward this until you tell me what next. And it doesn't always suit our fancy, does it?
Yes, it does. That's exactly right. And the same is true with people. Hmm. You know, the same is true with our children. Yeah. They are not ours. They are God's. And same true of a spouse, of a parent. Any relationship of significance is the Lord's. They're not ours to cling to, but they're the Lord's to take and to give to us as he pleases.
I think the reason that's so important to remember is if we don't continually put that in our hearts and minds, to live with open hands, to travel light, we'll find all kinds of reasons and excuses to cling to the blessing more than the blesser, you know?
Oh, yes.
Well, I feel like, Wayne, we've just scratched the surface on this content. It's just so great. I'd love to have you come back someday if it would work in your busy schedule. But as we wrap up here, wondering if you would pray for that person who's right in the middle of the dark night of the soul, waiting. Would you pray for that person?
I would love to do that. Father God, we do just pray today for the one person who is waiting on you. They have prayed and have asked for your grace. And for whatever reason, you have caused them to wait for another day, and it's difficult for them. Would you just give them encouragement today through the scripture and even through the life of Joseph, that we are waiting, and ultimately what this person is waiting for is not an answer that comes in this life, but is ultimately one that comes through the resurrection, which is found in Jesus Christ. So provide encouragement today, and would you help them to continue to cling to you and to trust you while they wait on you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wayne, thanks for all you do for the kingdom, and thanks for spending time with us today.
Well, Susie, just a privilege. Thanks for having me today.
Great conversation. Title of Wayne's book again is Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing.
While I'm waiting.
Faithful. He sees you. He's not forgetting about you. I'm so glad you tuned in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Coming up next for hour two, you'll hear my conversation with Heather Holman about what it means to be seated with Christ. And let me tell you, when you understand that on a deeper level, it makes waiting more doable. God is faithful and he will not fail you. It's impossible for him to fail you. Hour two is up next.